Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Repairers of the Breach and Greenleaf Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, Good Friday service. We are so grateful that you have tuned in with us tonight. We have powerful, revolutionary speakers that will give us the last seven sayings of Christ on tonight, and so we are so grateful to have you with us. If you would, tonight, we're asking for you, if you have any prayer requests, to please put those in the chat on this thread, because tonight, even as we're going forward in our service, we are going to be looking at those prayer requests. And at the end of tonight's program, we are going to pray collectively, because we do believe in the power of prayer. And especially at this current time, in this crisis, we want to make sure we lift up the cries of the people. And so we thank you tonight again for joining us, and we are so honored to have you with us. We're going to turn it over now to Bishop William J. Barber II, who is the president and founder and senior lecturer for Repairers of the Breach and the pastor of Greenleaf Christian Church. Bishop Barber.
Thank you so much, Reverend Erica. We certainly give honor to our God tonight in this season, this holy season, even though we know all seasons are holy because they're all made by God. But on this one, we are reminded distinctly what we believe, whom we believe, why we believe, and we go through these holy disciplines that we might have the holy virtues to challenge the unholy injustices that exist in society, because for us, crucifixion was not something done in vain. We do believe in the power of God. And the call, why this makes, what makes this Good Friday, is because even though Jesus had been offered the world without crucifixion by the evil one, could have given in to lies and hate and meanness, he chose love and truth and justice, even if it meant crucifixion on a cross, and to be identified with the revolutionaries of his time. And we are thankful to be his sons and daughters in this moment, in this season. And I am so humbled and honored. The Bible says old men are for war, for counsel, and young folk are for war. And the preachers tonight are all under 50. They are those millennial prophets, if you will, of this season. And I'm so blessed and humbled to just have a little bit to do in their lives and to be able to walk together with them. We don't need to anymore have to say Moses has to die and Joshua then arises. Why can't Moses and Joshua walk together? The early disciples that Jesus called were all young people, and they walked together. The Pentecost tells us later that it is possible for us to walk together, regardless of our races, our colors, our ages, and our sexualities. There is room, plenty good room for the declaration of God's word, and we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. So I am so just ready to hear the heart of God from some of the God's people who humbly preach, who understand that God takes a risk every time God calls men and women, young and old, to declare God's word. But God does it so that when the word is declared, the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. I want you to know tonight that Repairers of the Breach, we're staying in this fight. To fight to ensure that the poor, those whom Jesus was talking about that this last week, the poor, those whom Jesus said going to the cross, every nation was going to be judged by how you treat the least of these. We're in that fight now to challenge principalities and powers that would rather not recognize the poor. Our church is in the middle of feeding some 350 children a day. And others. So if you want to give, you can. We are not pushing any particular thing, but if you so desire, there'll be a way that you can do that. You'll see it on the screen. We also want to ask you to, as an act of faith, as putting some legs on your prayers, to go to moveon.org/poverty and sign on to our moral call agenda, poverty in the midst of pandemic. We have to separate what was caused by nature, the germ, and what has been called by the mean-spirited nature of human beings. And that is much of the suffering that we're seeing that did not have to be. So as we get ready to hear both from musicians who are with us tonight, we thank God. All of them will be introduced at one time by Reverend Erica. She's been so powerful in her thinking about this, and I'm glad to be co-leading, co-guiding, co-liturgist with her tonight. And they will all be introduced. And this is like in the old church, it was called team preaching and singing, as we preach one sermon seven ways, if you will, together, a word of God seven ways. But I want to set the stage for just a moment and say to folk, there's this word that's been just with me for the last few weeks, because the question, so often folk want to run to resurrection, but there is no resurrection without crucifixion. And if Jesus stayed in the grave 3 days and resurrection only took one day, that means the crucifixion and the death is important. It's not just to be tipped a hat at and run to the resurrection. And there's some things there, there's some wisdom, Holy Ghost wisdom. And I just want to give you a piece of it, why these people must stand up tonight and declare the word of God. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 50, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit and died. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after the resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw this and all that happened, they said, surely he was the Son of God. They came to know Jesus was the Son of God on Calvary. And at the point of Jesus's death, the Bible says holy people got up. Holy people had a resurrection, not on the third day, but the moment Jesus gave up his life, it is as though the spirit went into the grave and said to the holy people, you must get up. And in this moment, as we are seeing so much crucifixion, so many deaths, could it be that that same spirit is saying now is the time for holy people to get up? That part of the hope for the nation is not what we do when things are over, but how we get up and speak up and stand up and move up and pray up and organize up right now. When he died at Calvary, the holy people got up. Holy people, people of love, people of justice, people of truth, got up at Calvary. One of the great hymns of the church, the author was looking at Calvary and saying, what does Calvary mean? And this is what he came away with. He said, when I look at Calvary, it simply means a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve this present age my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it now my powers engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. And oh, thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. And then that last verse says, help me watch and pray and on thyself, oh Lord, rely. Assured that if my trust betray, I shall forever die. Well, I don't want to forever die. And the only way not to forever die is to say, I'm not going to betray my calling. And to not betray the calling is to know that in the time of death and destruction and denial, holy people are called by the Spirit to get up just as they did at the cross of Jesus. And so preachers, it's time. Y'all ain't got to wait till the resurrection. It is time right now on this Good Friday when we remember Jesus's death to get up, to speak up, to tell the truth and live the truth like you never have before in your life. And I'm so honored and so wonderfully blessed to say what the old folks used to say, loose here. Loose here in the name of Jesus and go forth and declare his word. Amen. Reverend Erica. Amen.
It's hurting our people, and it's gone on
far too long,
and we won't be silent anymore.
I'm here today to share my daughter's Venus's story. Venus discovered a small lump in her breast, and she wasn't insured. Venus had to be approved for every prescription and every piece of medical equipment that she needed. I'm standing here today in solidarity with the Poor People's Campaign because no one should have to bury their child in America because they don't have health care insurance.
Now, I'm also a Kansas farmer's wife. Kansas farmers are committing suicide at a far greater rate than the national average. Why? Because they're stressed out. They're stressed out. They're usually in debt up to their eyeballs because they can't pay for all the equipment that it takes to run a farm. And they're in the most dangerous line of work there is, yet many can't afford to buy health insurance. We have no hospital. We are in a food desert. We have one grocery store for the whole county. Our neighbor, my husband's uncle, still drinks pond water self-treated with chlorine. He had to have a kidney removed at age 64. And the year before that, his wife died of some unknown cancer.
Our democracy is in trouble.
Our democracy is in trouble.
And we come to demand.
And we come to demand.
Second warning.
Because it's crucial that we make ourselves heard.
We are the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival. And we are here. We are poor. We are clergy. And we're here to say to our nation's capital and to the highest court in this land, that everybody has a right to live. Everybody has a right to learn. Everybody has a right to love. Everybody has a right to living wages. Everybody has a right to vote. Everybody has a right to thrive. To thrive in this society.
Everybody say,
I believe that we will win.
I believe that we will win.
And their clergy.
Yes,
we read Article 6 of the Kentucky State Constitution that says we have a right to free assembly.
We are demanding that we stop the war on our poor.
There are 140 million poor and low-wealth people in this country, almost half of this nation. And any nation that ignores half of its people is in a moral and economic crisis.
So we will
do more.
There will be a movement that will break through the con and bring people together to save the heart and the soul of this democracy and this world.
That is the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival. And we are calling for you all to join us this June 2020. We are going to be online. We are working and organizing and building across this country for the strongest online gathering of poor folk from across this land. And so we ask you to join us on June 2020. You can go now to poorpeoplescampaign.org to sign up so you can get information about what's going down on June 20th. Tonight, I have the distinct honor of introducing the seven messengers for tonight, and you will get to hear them as we go further in this program, but I'll give you just a brief overview. You can't say much about some powerful folks in a few seconds, but I'm gonna give you just a little information. Tonight, our first word will be coming from Dr. Sherelle Barber. Dr. Sherelle Barber is a scholar activist whose research examines the role of structural racism in shaping health and racial ethnic health inequities among Blacks in the Southern United States and Brazil. Dr. Barber has advanced degrees from UNC Chapel Hill and Harvard University and is currently a faculty member at Drexel University, Dornsnuff School of Public Health, and a faculty affiliate of the UCLA Center for the Study of Racism, Social Justice, and Health. Dr. Barber is currently overseeing the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for more revival, COVID-19 Health Justice Advisory Committee, which seeks to provide expert counsel to the campaign as it demands an inequitable, just, and moral response to the COVID-19 pandemic. Welcome Dr. Sherelle Barber tonight. Following Dr. Barber, we will have Mr. Aaron Scott. Aaron Scott is the co-founder of Chaplains on the Harbor in Aberdeen, Washington. Aaron Scott serves on the National Steering Committee of the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for more revival. He is the co-founder and organizer at Chaplains on the Harbor, a parish of 500 poor and homeless people, an outpost of the Freedom Church of the Poor in rural Grays Harbor County, Washington State. Aaron is also the missioner for anti-poverty organizing in the Episcopal Diocese of Olympia. Welcome, Brother Aaron Scott, tonight. Following him will be Pastor Janelle Bruce Esquire. Pastor Janelle Bruce is the founder and pastor of Church Without Walls Global Reach and a national organizer with Repairs of the Breach and the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for more revival. She graduated magna cum laude from the University of Maryland College Park. She holds a Juris Doctorate from Georgetown University Law Center and completed her Master's of Divinity at Howard University School of Divinity in December 2014. She believes in people living in purpose, and her life and ministry are guided by Micah 6 and 8. Welcome tonight, Pastor Janelle Bruce Esquire. Following Pastor Bruce, it will be Dr. Adam Barnes. Dr. Adam Barnes is the coordinator of the Cairo Center Religion, Rights, and Social Justice Program at Cairo Center. He was born in St. Louis, Missouri, and raised in Colorado. He has lived in New York since 2006 and worked at the Poverty Initiative Cairo Center since 2007. In 2016, Adam completed a PhD in comparative theology at Union Theological Seminary. He has received a BA in philosophy from the University of Chicago and a Master's of Divinity from Union Theological Seminary. Currently, he is working closely with the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for more revival, helping to coordinate faith leaders and institutions. He is the father of three amazing children and married to Shally Barnes. We welcome Dr. Adam Barnes tonight. Following him will be Reverend Claudia Dela Cruz. Reverend Claudia was born in the South Bronx to immigrant parents from the Dominican Republic. For over 20 years, she has been committed to movement building and has actively participated in collective grassroots spaces, particularly in communities of Washington Heights and the South Bronx. Claudia is the pastor of her home church, Iglesia San Romedia de las Americas, UCC, a community church rooted in the traditions of Latin America, liberation theology, and grassroots organizing. She is currently executive director of the People's Forum in New York City. Welcome tonight, Reverend Claudia Dela Cruz. Following her will be Reverend Latia Frazier. Reverend Latia Frazier is an NYC native that now lives in Kansas City, Kansas. She is an ordained pastor in the Church of the Nazarene and is a doctoral student at the Nazarene Theological Seminary. She is currently studying disability theology and spiritual formation. She is also a team member and leader of the Kansas Poor People's Campaign, a national call for more revival. We welcome tonight Reverend Latia Frazier. And following her, last but certainly not least, we will have the Reverend Shonda Nicole Gladden. The Reverend Shonda Nicole Gladden is a mother who is committed to creating a just and equitable world for her child and the millions of children who will inherit the fruit of the activism and apathy of this present age. She is a full-time PhD student at Indiana University and a social entrepreneur and an interim elder in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. She actively works to organize as a tri-chair for the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for more revival in Indiana. So we ask tonight that you pray for our messengers as they come. But before Dr. Sherelle Barber comes, we will have a selection, as we say in the Old Baptist Church, a selection from Pastor Cheryl Azale, who is over the religion at Religious and Institutions Opportunities for Repairs of the Breach and the assistant pastor at Greenleaf Christian Church. Reverend Azale, take us on.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy throne crown brow, lead me to Calvary. Oh, lest I forget Gethsemane. Oh, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Oh, lead me to Calvary. Fill me, O Lord, with thy desire, for all that know not thee. Then touch my lips with holy fire to speak of Calvary. Oh, lest I forget Gethsemane. Oh, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Oh, yes. Just lead me to Calvary. Amen.
Tonight we kneel at Calvary to bear witness to the crucified Jesus, the Jesus who was despised and rejected by men, the Jesus who was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, the Jesus who was pierced, crushed, and chastised, the Jesus who was oppressed and afflicted, the Jesus who sided with all of those our society has rejected, the poor, the broken, the prisoner, the sick, the immigrant. Tonight, we come to bear witness to his death. And right now in this nation and around this world, we are in a season of death. As a social epidemiologist, part of my job description is to count death. That's what I do. And over the past few days, we have reached some grim milestones in the COVID-19 pandemic. Globally, we have surpassed 100,000 deaths worldwide. In the United States, we are approaching 20,000 deaths. But we know that while the virus is indiscriminate in its transmission, its impact is felt more deeply among communities that were in crisis before this crisis. Poor folks and Black folks and immigrant folks and homeless folks and incarcerated folks and undocumented folks and Indigenous folks are at risk of dying at much higher rates. You've seen the data that's come out this week. In Mississippi, Blacks account for 67% of the deaths. In Louisiana, over 70% of the deaths. In Michigan, nearly 60% of the deaths. And we know that because of the legacy of racism, economic exploitation, ecological devastation, and policy violence and neglect, that this is only going to get worse. But these are not just numbers. There are names and faces attached to these statistics. like the story I heard yesterday of a Black woman whose cousin was turned away from a hospital in Georgia despite pleading with medical staff that I can't breathe. Or the story of one of my Bennett sisters who said she has lost 11 people in her network of family and friends in the last week. Or that mama we saw who lost her daughter because she did not have the proper personal protective equipment to be safe in her job as a grocery store clerk. She was deemed essential during this pandemic, but her last paycheck was only $20. Something does not add up. Death is all around us, and it's hard to bear witness during this time because the death we are seeing is unnatural death. It's avoidable death. The virus was going to come. There was no way to stop that. But the decades of neglect in some communities and the reckless actions of this administration has led to unnecessary death. Whole communities are being led like sheep to the slaughter, and we are called to bear witness. The first words that Jesus utters on the cross are these: "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." In the midst of his own crucifixion, Jesus intercedes. "Forgive them, Father, for the lies and the deceit and reckless and careless ways they have acted. Forgive them, Father, when they put profits over the people and pass legislation that tosses coins to the masses and millions to corporations. Forgive them, Father, when in times of war they find the resources and political will to produce bullets and build bombs and other weapons of mass destruction, but can't seem to find the same urgency to make the masks and ventilators so that people can be protected and have a fighting chance at life. Forgive them, Father, when incarcerated folks in prisons and undocumented folks in detention centers and homeless folks in shelters are left to fend for themselves. Forgive them, Father, for the policy violence that has left 140 million poor people in this country, policy violence that has failed to expand Medicaid and make healthcare affordable, policy violence that has left workers without a living wage, policy violence that has left inner cities to fend for themselves and made rural areas seem forgotten. Forgive them, Father, when Black and brown and poor communities are offered up as the sacrificial lambs during this crisis, when the death of Black bodies and brown bodies and poor bodies fails to move our nation to act. Forgive them, Father, when instead of listening to the truth from the prophets, they attempt to silence them by nailing them to a cross. Forgive them, Father, because they don't realize that sacrifice blood is the balm that can heal the land. Forgive us, Father, when we become US-centric in our response to this crisis and engage in sanctions that put whole countries at risk, when we fail to recognize that this is a global crisis. Forgive us when we have chosen to remain silent before this pandemic and choose to remain silent in the midst of this pandemic. Forgive us when we don't realize yo soy porque no somos, I am because we are, and that we are all wrapped in a garment of mutuality that what hurts one of us hurts all of us. Forgive us, Father, for we know not what we do. On the cross, through the pain, through the blood, through the sweat, through the tears, the first words Jesus utters is a prayer of intercession. Because no matter how far we stray from God, no matter how dark we as a society become, nothing can separate us from God, from the love of God. He always offers a way back to himself. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal the land. So the question in this moment is, will we repent? Will the death that is all around us move us to repent? Will the tears and the moans cause us to examine ourselves as a nation and as a world? Will this moment force us to reimagine a more equitable and a more just society? As we bear witness, will we be moved to act with more love, with more compassion, with more justice? I want to end tonight by telling a story of a modern day crucifixion. As many of you know, I was in Brazil in 2018 during Lent and Holy Week. On March 14th, I found myself at a Last Supper in an upper room, and at the foot of a cross all in one night. Marielle Franco, a Black queer woman born and raised in the favelas of Rio, was a modern day revolutionary who did not cease to speak truth to power. On March 14th, she gathered a group of Black women together to empower us to move power structures. That night, she said to us, "We are dying. Our people are dying." But she also knew that if we were to harness our collective strength, we could indeed be the revolutionaries this world so desperately needs. After leaving the event that night, a car followed her, and shortly afterwards, four bullets to the head from an assassin's gun attempted to silence her voice. A modern day crucifixion. Over the past 2 years, I've had to sit with that death, that crucifixion. And what it has taught me is that it is in the darkness that we see more clearly. It is in the midst of death that we become less afraid of dying and more afraid of not living, that we seek repentance for the times we have remained silent, the times we have failed to act. Jesus has already interceded on our behalf. In this moment, will we repent as individuals, as a nation, as a world? Will we commit even the more to the work of justice and liberation? Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit, God.
He replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What is paradise? We have a small newsletter in our ministry at Chaplains on the Harbor. It's called The Holy Hustler. It circulates through all the jails in Grays Harbor and in every prison across Washington State as our local people are transferred out of our rural county to serve longer sentences far away. So I know several people locked up right now have read and transcribed their poetry, have copied and pasted their black and white drawings of dream catchers and wooden ships and stylized crosses into the pages of the newsletter. Some of them I knew before they were locked up. We met each other on the streets, in homeless encampments, at organizing meetings, at church dinners. One of them, I had the honor of being present at the hospital during the birth of his youngest child. Another, I had the honor of watching him cuss out a pastor who truly deserved it. What is paradise? I cannot find words desolate enough to express my grief and my rage that my friends may die because our government refuses to lift a finger to prevent this pandemic from ripping through the prisons like wildfire. Some states have begun to reduce their prison populations through clemency and early releases, but in Washington state, Governor Inslee has refused to do this, regardless of prisoners' vulnerable ages, compromised health, pregnancy status, or soon-to-be released dates. He has not even released mothers who are incarcerated with their children in prison nurseries. So people right now are sitting inside their cages, knowing what is coming, frantically calling and writing their loved ones on the outside if they can, as they wait for death to slip through the bars and under the doors. Women locked up at the Northwest Detention Center in Tacoma, Washington, have been on hunger strike for several days, protesting their conditions there. On Wednesday night, over 100 inmates at Monroe Prison demonstrated peacefully in the wake of an outbreak there that was spread by the guards. They were met with pepper spray, sting balls, rubber pellets, and zip tied at the hands and feet. What is paradise? The Bible says Jesus was crucified between two thieves, but empire makes thieves of us all. None of us have clean hands in this sin-sick society. If we're not selling drugs, we're selling our labor dirt cheap to multinational corporations, or forking over all our money to them because we need food, we need healthcare, we need medicine, and this economic system does not offer us any choices untainted with the blood of the poor and the destruction of the earth. But just like the Roman Empire did to the thieves who died by Jesus' side, our own empire stays busy locking up poor people who are labeled as thieves for trying to survive. They don't lock up the thieves on Wall Street, or the thieves who steal elections and voting rights, or the thieves who made money hand over fist, cashing in their stocks when they got word this virus was coming. The biggest thieves in the Good Friday story are not the poor people strung up at Jesus left and right. The biggest thieves in this story are Herod and Pilate and Caesar. What is paradise? I had a friend named Zach who went to Walla Walla prison at 18 years old for stealing from Walmart. He survived that. He survived living on the street. He once survived being crushed nearly to death when the dumpster he was sleeping in was picked up by a garbage truck and emptied. But a few years ago when he was 24, Zach caught pneumonia and he did not survive that. He did not survive it because he was turned away from multiple hospitals for treatment. And he was turned away because the hospitals had labeled him a drug seeker due to his history of addiction and his record. The coroner told our pastor that the local hospital would be cleared of any wrongdoing because the only story to counter the official version was that of Zach's friends. And in the coroner's own words, we don't accept the testimony of drug addicts as legitimate. She didn't know Zach. She didn't know he was smart and funny as hell and brutally honest, even when he was on something. She didn't know how once when he was in lockdown at the Grays Harbor County Jail, Zach got our newsletter and shouted it through the metal toilet drain in the middle of the night so that it would echo into the cells of everyone else there, spreading words of encouragement and love and prayer. What is paradise? I don't know. I only know that my life has been graced and made profoundly richer by talented, brilliant, creative, kind people left to die in both literal dumpsters and in the social dumpsters of the United States prison system. And I know that when any single one of them goes down, Jesus Christ himself is nailed to the cross once more.
John 19, 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. If ever there were a time where we could relate to what Mary felt as her son was hanging bruised and beaten on the cross, now is that time. If ever we could imagine how hopeless she felt, unable to reach out and hug her baby boy in his darkest, most difficult hour, now is the time. If one of the 2.3 million people incarcerated in the U.S. happens to be one of your loved ones, you know Mary's feelings all too well. But for many, this is the first time you've had to learn what it feels like to not be able to hug and actually touch the ones we love. This is the first time many haven't been able to physically get to our loved ones on their sick beds. It's heartbreaking to imagine people having to take their last breaths alone, and yet this is our current cross to bear. But even in the most difficult times, the Lord is present, speaking, teaching, and to the point of death, it was no different for Jesus. Jesus was facing more physical pain and emotional strife than he ever had to face. And yet the perfect love of Christ still allows him to think about his mother. We know that Christ knew his death was imminent, so at any time before reaching the cross, he could have made these arrangements for her. But there is something about us being able to see him make these arrangements while hanging on the cross. And I believe in this moment, God was showing us the depth of God's love. And that no matter what is going on, we are never too far from God's minds. No matter how many catastrophes are taking place in the world, God is concerned about us. No matter how bad it looks, the love of God does not change. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of all that Christ was suffering, Christ remained one with the divine, and Christ was able to extend the love straight from the cross. At first glance, Jesus's words seem cold because he refers to his mother as woman. But understand, in this moment, Jesus was operating in divine purpose and recognized that acknowledging Mary as his mother wouldn't do anything to break her heart further. Jesus was creating a level of distance so he could utter, "It is finished," and she would be able to accept John as her son. And while I'm sure Jesus wanted his mother to have the comfort of John as her son, Jesus also knew that without John, his mother could end up homeless and hungry because their government and religious leaders were corrupt and didn't care about the widows or the poor. Just like the government today that is forgetting about the 8 to 11 million people who are homeless or on the verge of homelessness and only making provisions for 500,000 of them in the stimulus package. Or the 27.5 million uninsured people, many who are struggling to breathe and yet can't go to the doctor because they don't have health insurance or money to pay and won't go to the hospital because the thought of a $10,000 bill when you walk out is mind-blowing. So instead of us being able to get the treatment we need, the system plays Russian roulette with our lives. And many die while many more suffer because of the immoral policies that are allowed to continue. We were told we'd have some trouble in this world, but it's not supposed to be at the hands of our government. People are suffering more than Christ ever intended, and they're not suffering because they're lazy or sinful. People are suffering because the same corrupt systems and false religiosity that took Jesus out are the same corrupt systems and religiosity that are taking us out today. Jesus didn't die of natural causes. He was murdered. We aren't dying of natural causes. We're being murdered by policy violence and a lack of access to basic human rights. This was Jesus's final week on earth. And you'd think he'd be able to spend all of his time praying and teaching and healing, but he's also found flipping tables over because the leaders are robbing and cheating the people, collecting a tithe from everybody and their mama, but failing to do what's right by the people. The people were paying Caesar what belonged to Caesar back then. And since we're still paying Caesar today, we need to rise up and let Caesar know it's immoral and it's sinful to give billions of tax breaks to the rich while people are sleeping in the streets, going without water, dying in the prisons, and dying from hunger. Before the corona pandemic, poverty killed 600 people a day, and it doesn't have to be this way. This is a time we should all be flipping over the tables. This is a time we should all be challenging the injustices that Christ stood against 2,000 years ago. This is a time to demand that our government do right by the people. Until our systems are morally just, we must continue the fight. Jesus came to change the systems, and he came to teach us how to love one another while having to be in such an immoral system. These few verses show that the key to surviving a corrupt regime is loving our neighbors and taking special care of the most vulnerable, especially our elders. Mary was an elder during this time, and I believe that Jesus called on John to care for Mary because John's love for him was so deep that it would naturally extend to her. Even on the cross, Jesus shows us how to honor our elders. That's why I can't fathom people saying it's okay to risk the lives of the elderly to keep our economy going. I don't understand people saying it's okay to sacrifice the most vulnerable in society if it protects our pensions. There isn't enough money, stocks, or dividends that should ever make us think it's morally acceptable and anything less than sinfully reprehensible to sacrifice the most vulnerable in our society. How dare we say we can sacrifice those who paved the way for us? How dare we say we can sacrifice those whose shoulders we stand on today? It wasn't acceptable for Mary, and it's not acceptable for our elders today. Our people, our children, our neighbors must be cared for, period. It is non-negotiable because we do have a right to live. I'm the mother of one Black son. He's my only child, about 6 feet tall, and he loves a good hoodie. Which also means the thought of losing him to systemic violence and police brutality crossed my mind more often than I care to admit. He's a part of my heartbeat. And at this moment, part of Mary's heartbeat was being taken from her. In Luke 2:35, Mary's even told that a sword would pierce her own soul too. Her beloved child, her comfort would be taken. During this pandemic, many of our souls have been pierced. Much of what we love has been stripped away. Much of what brought us comfort has been removed. But I want us to remember that there are lessons from the cross. This is a time to challenge the violent policies. This is a time to stand in solidarity with the Marys, the poor, and the working class. This is a moment that calls us to love and care for our neighbors as ourselves. This is a time to be friends to the friendless, mothers to the motherless, fathers to the fatherless, children to the childless. During these uncertain times, hold on to the Lord and hold on to one another. God bless.
Thank you, Reverend Janelle. my God, why have you forsaken me? As folks may know, this is not Jesus' word. He's quoting Psalm 22 here, which continues, "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my words of groaning?" Groaning is sometimes translated as roaring. "I cry out by day, O God, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest." Psalm 22 is a lament. In fact, the majority of Psalms are laments. And it is important, I think, especially on Good Friday and in these times, to spend some time thinking more about the power and importance of lament. And in doing so, move away from traditional notions that a lament is simply a moment of despair or weakness or shaken faith. In the early days of this pandemic, Steve Pavey, a friend of mine and talented leader in the Poor People's Campaign, shared some thoughts from a theologian named Walter Brueggemann about lament. He had this to say, quote, "Even though about one third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, these have been the least used by Catholic and Protestant liturgies. We think they make us appear weak, helpless, and vulnerable, or show a lack of faith. So we quickly resort to praise and thanksgiving. We forget that Jesus called weeping a blessed state in Matthew 5:5, and that only book of the Bible named after an emotion is Jeremiah's Book of Lamentation. When Jesus cries or roars his lament from the cross, it was not a moment of weakness, but the appropriate and necessary response to a world gone mad. Jesus was not simply reacting personally to the pain and anguish he was experiencing. His cry was part of his continuing effort to lead and to teach and to show us a different way. We must understand that this cry was not just a reaction to physical pain and emotional despair. It was a cry against the injustice of the world and of and for all who are oppressed by it. It was not a cry made apart from God, but to God, with God. It was God's cry too. In this movement, the Poor People's Campaign, there are so many leaders who have suffered and cried out in this way. In the video we saw earlier, Callie Greer, a leader from Selma, Alabama, she has suffered and lost greatly in this world. Her son was lost to gun violence and cancer, and an inhumane healthcare system took her daughter. And when Callie spoke in Washington at the launch of the Poor People's Campaign, She let out a cry for her daughter, a wail. And that cry, as I imagine Jesus's cry did, shook all who heard it to their core. It was true, powerful, and one of the clearest accusations of the evil and madness of the world that I've ever heard. Callie's cry was something she had to do personally, but like Jesus's cry, it was also a moment of leadership. Through her cry came the cries of other mothers and daughters and brothers, all who have lost and suffered under this unholy system. It stripped away any illusion that things were okay and steeled our commitment that they can and must change. Today, as the effects of this pandemic spread and death, sickness, fear, and uncertainty grow, more are crying out. And these cries, if we can hear them as part of this ancient and deep spiritual practice of lament, and in the way that Jesus and Callie and so many others hurt by the cruelty and absurdity of this world have cried, then we will certainly be brought to sorrow. But their cries will also help further expose the idolatry of our leaders and the deep spiritual sickness of our society. We will not hear them only as helpless pleas, but as righteous anger and deep clarity about the evil we face, deeper clarity and certainty that the evil does not get the last word. Amen.
On Calvary, on Calvary, on Calvary, can't you see how he died on Calvary? He came to set the captive free. He came to bring them liberty. Can't you see how he died on Calvary? They hung him high and stretched him wide. They hung him high and stretched him wide. Can't you see how he died on Calvary? On Calvary, on Calvary, on Calvary, on Calvary, don't you see how he died on Calvary? He took the poor to Calvary. He took the poor to Calvary. Don't you see how he died on Calvary? On Calvary, on Calvary, on Calvary. Oh, don't you see how he died on Calvary? They hung him high and stretched him wide. For just as he lived, he bled and died. Oh, don't you see how he died on Calvary?
It felt as if all was now finished. Jesus has been in excruciating pain. His body hangs heavy from a wooden cross. Skin tearing, sweaty, and bleeding for hours. The end was here. He's obviously suffering dehydration and scorching thirst due to the loss of blood He's in agony. Among his last words, Jesus says, "I'm thirsty." And in response to the experience of such human need, the response was full of vinegar, wine gone bad. The taste might have hurt, but at the same time offering a momentary relief. Was that it? Jesus knew it. This was the usual drink. This was the usual response. Crucifixion was a method of torture by the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was used for enemies of the state, and thirst was part of that process. Jesus knew this. Jesus also knew that the type of ministry that he led would not have any other possible outcome than the cross. He knew that he was facing an empire, a state that oppressed and exploited, and religious leaders that misguided and were complicit in the misery of the poor and marginalized people. Jesus was a revolutionary, a political prisoner, and I'll say it again, an enemy of the state. Jesus knew that the only way to resurrection, to transformation, redemption, was by way of the cross. So why express, "I am thirsty"? What was Jesus thirsty for? It is important to pay attention to the beginning of the sentence where the author writes, "To fulfill this scripture," Jesus said, "I am thirsty." To fulfill this scripture, what scripture is he talking about? What scripture must be fulfilled? Earlier in the Gospel of John, we find this. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work." There are many instances in the scriptures where we can find what work we are expected to do as people of faith. I want to bring us to the scripture that speaks directly to the very human need Jesus expressed in the cross. "I am thirsty." In Matthew, we find, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then the Lord will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Truly I tell you, just as you did this to one of the least of these, you did it to me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in need of nourishment, company, clothing, freedom, housing, schooling, healthcare. As you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." In the midst of this global crisis, where humanity is at the very core of its fragility, the levels of negligence, disregard, and limitations of a capitalist economic system that have historically placed profit over people have been reaffirmed worldwide. Governments that have failed to respond to the most basic needs of their citizens and have allowed millions of people to be infected and die. Countries like the US that utilize this moment to strangle economies and kill innocent people abroad through sanctions and other mechanisms of war. We understand that COVID-19 is the virus, but capitalism is the pandemic. It is the economic system and its imperialist and brutal nature that has been crucifying the least of these, the poor and dispossessed of the world, for far too long. Humanity is at the cross. We are thirsty. The response of many of the nation states and the ruling class around the world, primarily that of the United States, has been to offer us the usual drink, death. Jesus was thirsty, but what was he thirsty for? He was thirsty for renewal, new relationships, new systems, new structures, new processes. He was thirsty for resurrection. Jesus knew that the normal of the rulers, the state, and the empire were not the order intended by God. The injustice, the marginalization, the exploitation, the misery of the many for the benefit of the few, this could not be normal. Jesus was thirsty for life-giving rivers. At this moment, the veils have been lifted. The virus has reaffirmed to us worldwide that we need to subvert reality, that we need to turn tables. Normality cannot be deteriorated and privatized health systems. It is not lack of institutions and systems that uphold and defend the rights of workers. It's not the incompetence of government. Normalcy cannot be profit over people. We must hold steadfast to the hope that there is future, that we build that future here and now, following the example of a revolutionary who was killed in the cross. His name is Jesus. Following with eyes wide open, we know there's a cross. We know there's a cross. We know there is a cross. And we know that that is not the end. That is not the final world. There is resurrection. We must be bold in our faith and in our practice to make sure that the thirst for a new and better world that has existed for so long is finally quenched with rivers of living water. The call to us here and now is, will we come to the cross? Will we go through the cross and will be reemerged in resurrection?
Jesus lifted up the struggles and demands of the poor and dispossessed his entire life. A woman in a patriarchal society in which women were often unnamed, discounted, and considered property. A woman named Mary was chosen to be the bearer of good news. However, no decisions about her body were made without her consent. God lifts up the voices of women. Mary became one of the first liberation preachers even before Jesus was born. 9 months later, Mary and Joseph were a homeless couple whose only access to shelter was a stable. At his birth, Jesus lifted up the plight of the homeless. The coronavirus is bringing the stories and lives of the homeless to the forefront once again. Where will the unhoused shelter in place for safety? While still an infant, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus have to flee their home country and immigrate to Egypt. They are seeking asylum from a corrupt government, death threats, and they're seeking religious freedom. Mary and Joseph flee to Egypt to provide a better life for their child. Jesus was lifting up the plight of the immigrant. At Jesus's crucifixion, the curtain that separated those who were permitted to enter from those who did not have the proper credentials were torn from top to bottom. The coronavirus begs us to reevaluate our treatment of the stranger. Will we continue to allow government policies to lead to the capital punishment of women and innocent children? Jesus's crucifixion was a result of unjust government policies. If we remain silent, we won't be able to wash our hands of their blood, just as Pilate could not wash his hands of Jesus's blood. As an adult, Jesus becomes an organizer because he wants to shift the distorted religious, nationalistic, moral narrative of his country and the world. He organized those who were poor and low wealth, fishermen, and those who are sex workers with those who had more wealth, doctors and tax collectors. Society in Jesus' day, just like today, was set up to divide people against one another on the basis of religious differences, gender, and ethnicity. Jesus' mission was to unite the poor. Jesus announced it loud and clear in the synagogue. Jesus says, "The Lord God's Spirit is upon me. I have been anointed and sent to bring good news to the poor." Jesus was crucified because he was shaking up the socioeconomic structures of his society in favor of an ethic of love. Those who believe in freedom and justice for all, you and I, like Jesus, may become strange fruit on the lynching tree. We were sick before the coronavirus. The pandemic has just spotlighted our sickness on a worldwide stage. Jesus and his group of movement leaders were engaged in political education and projects of survival while they were working for the liberation of humanity. Jesus sat down and taught lessons about how they were to redefine who their neighbors were and the importance of caring for the poor among them. He also taught his group of organizers how to provide and engage in projects of survival. Jesus started a feeding program with a little boy's lunch, and he often found solidarity housing in the homes of friends like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The coronavirus has helped this nation and the world to gain solidarity with low-wage workers. They are helping to lead our projects of survival by keeping our grocery stores and restaurants running. I hope we don't cast lots for their clothes when many of them get sick, die, and are dying because they are on the front lines. I hope that we show our appreciation for them by putting some respect on their checks. Jesus and his group of organizers also understood that healthcare was a human right, is a human right. As a person with a disability, I want to raise a virtual hanky and say amen, amen, and amen. Jesus was a healthcare worker who put his life on the line by offering medical care to those who were contagious in society. The woman with the issue of blood who touched him, those who were lepers, and those with physical disabilities who needed to use the accessible roof entrance to get to Jesus. He didn't have someone from registration in the hospital ask the patient if they had Aetna or Blue Cross or Blue Shield first. Jesus didn't ask for a copay, deny lifelong treatment based on the patient's age and perceived worth in society. The coronavirus has forced our nation to say out loud a deeply held belief, that is, that some lives are disposable. We can no longer promote the myth that we are pro-life. Darkness covered the earth as Jesus hung on the cross for hours. Our very ecosystem was affected by the thoughtless disregard for the sustaining of human life. The coronavirus is lifting up the cries of Mother Earth, whose voice has largely been ignored. Jesus has just said, "I thirst," and Mother Earth is echoing these very cries when some people around the world and in the United States do not have access to untainted water. Lord, have mercy. Jesus lifted up the cries and demands of the poor and dispossessed until the very last breath of his earthly life. So when Jesus proclaims it is finished, it is not because the demands of the poor have been met. Jesus says it is finished because he did what he was called to do. Jesus showed us a way in which the structures of society can be formed using an ethic of love. a way that honors the dignity and Imago Dei in every human being. When Jesus says, while hanging on the cross, it is finished, it is a prophetic call to lay down our excuses and to not let and to not get entangled by our socially constructed divisions. The coronavirus has pushed our enslaving structure to the brink. The world now sees that the way that has been is not sustainable. On this Good Friday, in the midst of the coronavirus, may we prophetically echo the words of Jesus on the cross and say with him, it is finished.
And we pick the gospel up from my comrades in the struggle according to Luke, the 23rd chapter, verses 45 through 46 in the New Revised Standard Version. These words are found. While the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. In the time of his eyes, allow me to speak briefly on the subject, blood or breath. God, use this time as you've used the time of others to edify your people, to eradicate and dismantle the systems of this society, that we together may say somebody's hurting our people and it's gone on far too long. We give it to you in Jesus' name. As we have heard so eloquently tonight by my previous comrades, the Good Friday story is the story of the lynching of a brown man whose only crime was speaking truth to power against an unjust empire benefiting from the exploitation of poor and dispossessed people. We agree that it is the story of the final acts of resistance by a moral movement leader whose efforts to unite the poor in calling out the imperialism of the Roman Empire while equalizing power for all people who would seek to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God, regardless of race, gender, status, or any other social constructs of that day, that he was met with an arrest on trumped up charges, an imprisonment that lacks any humane treatment, conviction without due process, sentencing, and the initiation of penalties within minutes, with the penalty being death. A violent death, a kind of death that was common to the jurisdiction in which he was murdered. Like lynching, crucifixion was an extreme form of capital punishment intended to publicly humiliate and to profoundly dissuade anyone else from reacting the actions for which the crucified found themselves on the cross. Yet, here we, the Christian church, have laid claim to the bloody crucifixion narrative as the pinnacle story of our faith. The blood that Jesus shed for me. As if the cessation of blood flow through the veins of the thousands of people dying to COVID-19 in 2020 is not enough to say that we should be doing something different than church as usual. Way back on Calvary, as if the historic memories of the Maafa and the Holocaust, Serbian, Rwandan, and Palestinian genocides aren't enough for us to avert our gaze from this travesty of state-sanctioned death at Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, is that what will never lose its power? Is it? Because I can hear my neighbor crying. I can't breathe. Now I'm in the struggle and I can't leave. Calling out hypocrisy of church and cities. We must never stop till people are free. Are we the people who are dependent on the never-ending refrain of the stains of the blood that ran down Jesus of Nazareth's beaten and scarred body? Did Jesus give up the ghost for us to remain fixated upon the blood? The Bible says, while the sun's light failed and the curtains of the temple were torn in two, then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last.
As I considered this text tonight, I became fixated on the final clause of that 46th verse. Having said this, he breathed his last breath. I became fixated on this awareness of Jesus breathing his last breath. So you see, I chose to go out earlier today to conduct some essential business. And like many of you, I donned a mask. I was going about my activities just fine when suddenly I began to feel a bit out of sorts. Beneath the mask, in the area just between my upper lip and my left nostril, there arose an aroma that seemed as if it was emitting from the depths of Gilgamesh. It was an aroma so odoriferous that I could no longer go on that way any longer. I had to come out of my mask just so I could catch my breath. You see, breathing is what all living creatures do. Birds do it, bees do it, even educated fleas do it. Breathing, it's what the living do. And even breath emanating from healthy people can sometimes be odorous. But when collected in enclosed spaces for too long, bad breath can make you nauseous. Beloved, I don't know about you, but as I survey the portals of Christendom on display on social media and the many platforms where we are attempting, many of us wholeheartedly, to be the church, I must say that too much of what has been said and done in the name of the church is like funky breath. But before social distancing, church people were breathing under their own mask in their own buildings. And we did not completely encounter the church's halitosis that is being hailed as holy. I wonder, are we doing church reflective of our sincere awareness that Jesus breathed his last breath for us? Did he breathe his last breath for us to be okay with governments that incarcerate people for inabilities to pay bills, for being addicted to drugs, that keeps even nonviolent offenders incarcerated right now when a pandemic is literally killing people behind bars? Did Jesus breathe his last breath for communities to waste hours arguing the veracity of virtual communion? Did Jesus breathe his last breath for us to weaponize our faith in service of declaring what love is and what love ain't? Did he breathe his last breath for us to be comfortable with access to COVID-19 testing being withheld from poor and working class people until they appear just sick enough to die? Did he breathe his last breath for us to perpetually proselytize with prosperity gospels while people come to church with real hurts and we satiate them with practiced platitudes of everything's gonna be all right because God won't give you more than you can bear? Is this the church that Jesus breathed his last breath for? Those believers gathered in the distance of the painful spectacle at Golgotha surely experienced more than they could bear. Jesus, at the moment of crucifixion, surely experienced more than he could bear. And church, servants of the living God, body of believers, we all too, with our self-isolation, social distancing, and self-quarantining right now, we might be experiencing more than we can actually bear. But right where you are watching this live stream, I need you to know that the words of Jesus on Calvary's cross as he breathed his last breath, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," is where there is good news for us on tonight. Jesus, whom scripture records is ontologically fully God and fully human, at the point nearest to death from asphyxiation, he's able to heave off one final word of his human life, and the words he audibly utters are, "Father." You who've mothered us in ways that we've never even known. You who've created us, Father, into thy hands. Hands that are greater than any of mine. Hands that have the whole world. That I commend my spirit to you. Like Jesus, beloved, we all have one to whom we can commend our spirits. When the world is too much, you have one to whom you can commend your spirit. When the church is too much, because sometimes it is, you have one to whom you can commend your spirit. When the bills are beyond the budget, when health is diagnosed beyond human help, when governments give way to into Gucci wearing gangsters, when we felt forgotten, forsaken, frustrated, foolish, flocked by fickle people, and amid our feeble attempts to sense us of normalcy, we have one to whom we can commend our spirits. And when we commend our spirits corporately and individually to the God of our weary years, the God of our silent tears, the God who has brought us thus far along the way, then and only then can we come out of this thing together. When we commend our spirits to the one who breathed his last breath so we could come out of this thing, this COVID-19, this pandemic, all of us breathing, then and only then will we find help for our communal and ecclesiastical halitosis. For there is a God whom Jesus calls Father, into whose hands we can commend our spirits. And I believe that this God will reveal to us all that more than blood, this crucifixion and the crisis is about breath. And this God wants you and me to breathe. God bless you. Keep breathing. Amen. Thank you, God.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he gave sight to the blind? Oh, were you there when he gave sight to the blind? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when he gave sight to the blind? Oh, were you there when they whipped him all night long? Oh, were you there when they whipped him all night long? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they whipped him all night long? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, were you there when they crucified the Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Tonight, let us all reflect on the messages that we have heard. Let us remember the cross tonight. Let us remember those families who are dealing with COVID-19, those who are not able to say goodbye to their loved ones, the over 16 million of folks who are having to file for unemployment. Let us remember tonight Let tonight not be in vain, as we heard the testimonies on tonight. And as we leave this place tonight, we close with a benediction, recognizing that the work of Jesus continues. Creator, in your infinite mercy and grace, give us the strength and courage to be doers and not just hearers of your word. Let us be swift to stand against the empire and the injustices we see. Let us not continue in our complacency of playing it safe while the breath that you gave to your people is being deflated each day by the systems of poverty, racism, militarism, ecological devastation, and our nation's distorted moral narrative and Christian nationalism. Help us, great liberator, to set our face towards injustice like Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. Lead us as we go down like Moses to places of injustice and declare boldly to let our people go. Grant us the spirit of Esther that said, I will go unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. Make us steadfast like Stephen, who continued to confess your word even in the face of death. Strengthen our backs like Fannie Lou Hamer, who declared, sometimes it seems like to tell the truth today is to run the risk of being killed. But if I fall, I'll fall 5 feet, 4 inches forward in the fight for freedom. I'm not backing off. Solidify in us which side we will be on, like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who declared, I choose to identify with the underprivileged. I choose to identify with the poor. I choose to give my life for the hungry. I choose to give my life for those who have been left out. This is the way I'm going. And if it means suffering a little bit, I'm going that way. If it means dying for them, I'm going that way. Ignite in us a holy fire like Harriet Tubman, who encouraged those escaping enslavement. If you hear the dogs, keep going. If you hear the torches in the woods, keep going. If they're shooting after you, keep going. Don't you ever stop. Keep going. If you want the taste of freedom, keep going. Mold us in the mindset like Mother Jones, who professed, I am not afraid of the pen or the scarful or the sword. I will tell the truth wherever I please. Organize us so that we can declare like Ella Josephine Baker, we who believe in freedom will not rest until it comes. Help us, Holy One, to keep our eyes on the prize until we see justice roll down like a mighty stream. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. May you go forward in the hope of Christ, knowing that Sunday is coming. God bless you. Good night.